Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message. I
invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter number 1. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are thankful for that name, Jesus. Our Lord saves is its translation. And we are thankful for the fact that you save us through him. Regularly, you save us, not simply from sin, but from all sorts of disasters and peril you save. And Lord, we pray that we would understand that salvation more and that we would offer it more to those who need to hear it. Lord, we come to a difficult passage of Scripture today with difficult issues. So give us grace to hear, grace to understand, and grace, Lord, to apply, to be changed. Lord, enable me with the words that are needed today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to begin by telling you a story about Lena and Dick. Dick was in the U.S. Army and was stationed in Germany after the First World War. He was billeted in a house of from what we can understand to be a prominent family in the town of Andernach on the Rhine. And it was there that Dick met Lena and fell in love, and they had a baby, a daughter. Soon after the daughter's birth, they came to America. Dick got out of the army, and they settled in a little plot of land, and he was a farmer. Life was good for those first 8 years until a warm summer's night in July of 1931. When during a robbery attempt, Dick was murdered. Within 20 days, Lena went mad. Lena, who really didn't have a great command of the English language, just went mad. Part of the reason why Lena went mad was that way back in 1916, Lena had been married before. She had married a boy in the German army, and he went off and died on the fields in Belgium. Lena went mad, and shortly thereafter, she was taken to to Dix Hospital in Raleigh. And 6 days after her 32nd birthday, she died. Dick and Lena's daughter was so impacted by all the events that go on in that short period of time that when she would recount those tales in later years, she created a whole different story, a whole different account of what had happened. And it greatly impacted. That moment so impacted their daughter that it played a critical role in how she would raise her family in the years to come and shape them into who they are now. It would plant seeds of mental illness in the family and an inability to deal properly with grief. How do I know the story of Dick and Lena so well? I'm their great-grandson. This is my family's story. My present is formed by my past, both my lived past and the past that was lived before me. And beloved, so is yours. Your present is formed by your past. And the situations and the histories that you and I live through and in can guide us to better decisions in the future, or if they are ignored or unknown. And by the way, I should tell you that most of the story I just told you, I did not learn until 4 years ago. Had no clue. Because the story that was created was so well told. It will shape you, beloved. And if you ignore it or don't know it, it could cause you to repeat cycles of heartache and hurt needlessly. It's why I find our text this morning so very fascinating, because it contains vignettes that simply, seemingly, don't belong. It is unheard of for women to be listed in a genealogy written during the time frame that Matthew was written. And yet, there are women permeating this story. And by the way, these are women who are permeating the story who we might not necessarily want to include in the story. And I can't help but, as I ponder about these women's histories and the fact that they are in the life of Jesus, does it impact how Jesus acts when he is walking on the earth? Say the story of Tamar. Tamar comes in chapter number 3. You can find her in verse number 3, excuse me, of Matthew 1. You can find her story in Genesis chapter 38. Tamar is married to the oldest son of Judah, that the scripture tells us was a wicked, wicked man. And so God took his life. And in that day, if the second son wasn't married and the first son dies, the wife then marries the second son. Well, the second son didn't want her. He had all of his reasons. You can go read it in chapter 38 of Genesis. And he became so wicked that God took his life. Judah has now had 2 boys die. He's got a third one. He's not quite grown yet. So he sends Tamar back to live with her family until the third child supposedly gets grown. Well, guess what? The boy gets grown and he don't send for Tamar. And Tamar finds out about all this. And through a series of actions, and I'm just going to let you go read it, through a series of actions that you and I would label her with all sorts of names because she did it, none of which are nice names, I should add, because her future is on the line. She has no one to take care of. In a society that is dominated by men, she doesn't have a man to take care of her, to provide for her, to give her standing in the community. She doesn't have a son, in other words. Judah fathers the son. And when Judah finds out about what she had done, you and I may label her all sorts of things. But Judah labels her as righteous. More righteous than he is. You see, beloved, Tamar's story is a story of rights denied. Denied in this case by men who followed their own path and thought they knew better. And how often is that repeated in our world? Where rights are denied by people who think they know better. Do you and I recognize it? Do you and I recognize it when rights are denied so that people's pleasures can occur? And beloved, when we do recognize it, do we say anything about it? Do we work to stop it? Did anybody in Tamar's life step in and say to Judah, "Judah, you got to get this right"? No. Tamar had to act of her own accord to get it straight. She had to go and speak for herself. Nobody involved themselves. And beloved, when you and I don't step in, understand our silence does not equate to innocence. Our silence equates to complicity. I have to wonder if Jesus thought of Tamar and rights denied when Jesus redefines marriage and divorce, because Jesus empowers women when he talks about divorce. You say he empowers women? Yes, because in that day, a man could just look at a woman and say, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." And he did not have to have a good reason for it. He could have just said, "You know what? You've gotten old and I want a younger model." He could have said, "You know what? I'm tired of you burning the toast every day. I want somebody that can cook." There were no real reasons for the divorce. It was all in the power of the man. And so the right was denied, and a woman was thrown out and had nobody. And Jesus said, "That's not how it's supposed to be." Jesus empowered the women by speaking about the fact that their rights could not be denied, just like Tamar's had been. Beloved, do we do that? Or what about in verse number 5, where we encounter Rahab? Rahab, who ran, we can read in the book of Joshua, what appears to be a rather successful brothel in Jericho. You know what a brothel is. I don't have to explain it. She ran a very successful brothel, and nonetheless, she protected and aided the spies that Joshua sent to check out Jericho. Beloved, this morning, do you and I recognize in people's lives the building blocks of faith when they are doing things that we might find reprehensible? Do we only see what they've done or what they're doing and not the soul that is within them? The soul that is within them that is trying to reach out to God in some way, though they might not understand what they're doing. And it would become incumbent upon us to understand what it is that they're doing, to speak to that moment in their lives, to see them as a soul. and not just a thing. You say, Mark, Rahab didn't have any faith. She was acting in fear. She was trying to protect her life. She knew, she talks about the fact that they knew in Jericho what it was that had gone on with Egypt and how Pharaoh had gone for a swim in the Red Sea and how it was all by the hand of God. She knew that, Mark. She was acting in fear. Beloved, read your Bible. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11, where you will find Rahab, the only woman listed by name, by the way, in this proclamation of faith. There you will find by faith, Rahab hid the spies. Not by fear, by faith. Something was there. Something was there that enabled that faith to be lived out, where God got all the glory and the honor, and a soul was brought home. You know, I have to wonder if Jesus thought about Rahab when he sat down one day to have a drink in the middle of the afternoon when nobody else was there at the well, but a woman who had been married many times and in good Eastern North Carolina language was shacked up right then. Jesus, the rabbi, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus who knew what holiness was because he was birthed out of holiness, to sit with this woman, to take water from her, and yet they have a theological conversation about the Messiah. Why? Because there are the building blocks of faith there, and Jesus recognizes those building blocks. He doesn't treat her as something other than a soul. And he reaches in and he makes her a missionary who goes and back to the village and says, "Come see a man. Come see a man." And she brings her whole town to faith. Why? Because one man saw building blocks in somebody else. And they didn't rely on what the person had done or was doing right then. They thought there was inherent worth in that person right then. And God blessed it. Rahab, we should note, according to the text in Matthew chapter 1, has a boy. Boy whose name is Boaz. Rahab plays an instrumental role in then the life of the next woman, Ruth. Man, don't we love the story of Ruth? It's just a great love story, right? Well, beloved, there's a lot more going on there than just a love story. See, at its heart is a story of an immigrant, a migrant, a foreigner, one who did not belong, who was outside of the camp. Ruth 2:10 says that she is a foreigner. And if memory serves me, the word there is not like another foreigner. You see, there were types of foreigners in Israel, and some were being able to brought into worship and some were not. And the one here was one that was not brought into worship, if my memory serves me. And yet, she's brought in, right? She's brought in. Because Boaz, maybe remembering his mother, wouldn't it be something if Rahab was still alive at this point? And Boaz later told his mama, "Yeah, I met somebody who was outside the camp too." And she said, "Son, I'm proud of you." Ruth is outside the camp. She is a Moabite. She is not an Israelite. She's a dreaded enemy. And yet, what does Boaz do? Boaz commands that stuff be left for her in the fields. He gives her instructions about to follow close to his women. He watches over her. He provides for her and everything. And you say, well, Mark, he just did it because he's in love. And when you're in love, you do stupid things. No, beloved. He went to extraordinary means. In fact, at the end of chapter 2, Naomi will say to Ruth, you listen to him because what he's done is to keep you from being assaulted by somebody else. Remember, beloved, this is a story of migrants. Do we see and understand the current migrant situation in our society through a lens of love and grace? Do we understand the plight of the migrant who is hungry, who is possibly fleeing assault? Do we understand that women who are migrants are more likely than not to be trafficked by people who they think are trying to get them to freedom? Do we think about these folks as simply trying to find a better life for their children? Or do we just name them things? Beloved, what asylum seekers are doing is not illegal, so we shouldn't call them illegals. Asylum is a right afforded by international law. And treating them as people is what is found in the law of the Old Testament, what is found in the genealogy of Jesus, because they are image bearers of God. I'm not getting into all the terms and conditions, beloved. I'm just saying we have to frame it right in our mind before we figure out what to do. And as I do that, I have to remember that Jesus encountered a woman one time. Jesus encountered a woman that is known by one of two terms in the scripture. Either she's the Syrophoenician woman or she's the Canaanite woman. But regardless, she's a woman who is outside of the house of Israel. And Jesus tells her that. Jesus tells her that. And Jesus blows her off. And she reminds Jesus that despite what he thinks, she still has a place at table to eat, even if it's nothing but crumbs. She's just there to find healing for her child. And Jesus says, what? Greater faith have I not found in Israel. Go. Jesus saw her as the image bearer of God and treated her like Boaz treated Ruth. Beloved, can we see souls that way today? Can we? It's important that we do, because in verse 6 we're going to arrive at a woman who's not even named. She's in the text the wife of Uriah. We know her as Bathsheba. She took an afternoon bath, and her and David had an afternoon fling. Interesting, isn't it? That here's a story of murder, of adultery, of conspiracy, of dereliction of duty by a king, of division here in the story of Jesus. And I have to wonder if the reason why it is here is that we are told and being taught that people are not defined by horrible decisions, even if it's just one. They are defined by the opportunity for grace. It's not saying what she did was right, but it is saying that she should be defined as a person who should be offered grace. And I wonder if later on, when Jesus has a woman thrown at his feet, if his grandmother Bathsheba came to mind. That's a woman that is caught in adultery. Interestingly enough, in the text, there's not a man there. To commit adultery, it seems to me you would need somebody else. And what does Jesus do? They want to kill her. They really want to get Jesus on the hook. And what does Jesus do? He just bends down and starts writing. I wonder what he wrote. We all wonder what he wrote. There's books trying to figure out what he wrote. Some say he wrote the sins of the men who stood there with stones in their hands. I just wonder if he wrote David. And there's not a comma in Hebrew, but comma. Solomon. Comma. Bathsheba. Or maybe Tamar, comma, Judah. Or maybe Rahab. Or maybe Boaz, comma, Ruth. And as they stood there and thought about these people who were regarded well for their faith, as they stood there in the temple, suddenly the rocks had to go down. Because Jesus reminded them that life isn't defined by one decision. Eternity is defined by one decision, beloved, but life is not. You see, beloved, Jesus clearly is defined in some ways by all these people that come before him. And they leave us a few lessons. By the way, I do not think that it is odd that Matthew's gospel begins with this genealogy, not just because they're trying to tell the people who read it about the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. I think they just want to expose all of the ugliness right there at the beginning. And I'll tell you why in just a second. But there are some lessons for us today to take away, more than the ones I've already shared. Number one, we should understand that Mark, what about Mary? She's in this list too. I'll get to her. Give me 2 weeks. But underlying all of these stories, these vignettes, is sex. It's all there. It's an issue. In so many ways, it's because of unwanted, in say, some sense, sexual advances and treatments. We should recognize that in our society, beloved, and we should guard against it, and we should defend women who have suffered from it. It's all there. God empowered these women to make it through it by the hand of grace from someone else. We should understand that we're to be that hand of grace. Secondly, though, it's here to remind us that we all have stories in our families. And sometimes the stories in our families are not good. And we can choose, though, to live those stories out again in our lives and in the lives of our descendants. Or we can choose to do a new story by redeeming the situations when we come to them through grace, like Jesus did. like Jesus did when he met a foreigner, like Jesus did when he met someone caught in adultery, like Jesus did when he met the woman at the well, like Jesus did when he redefined how marriage should be and how women should not be forced into bad situations because of decisions made by other people. You and I all have stories, beloved. You and I have all got nuts in our trees. Are you going to be defined by it? Finally, recognize this morning, beloved, that if you were to carry this on out, this genealogy right here in Matthew 1, that you would find yourself. What? Yes, you would define your, you would find yourself because you are grafted into this tree. Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you were grafted into this tree. This is your genealogy too. And so these people have lessons for you. They're not just names on a page. They're your ancestors as well. And if we are called, and we are, to look like that greatest of ancestors here in this list, Jesus, then we have to live as he did, and we have to apply the lessons that he applied in our world today. And is it easy? No. Is it difficult? Yes. So I may remind you what Jesus said. In this world you shall have trials and tribulations. But behold, I have overcome the world. And if he could do it and he lives within you, guess what? You can do it too. You can do it too. Beloved, you do not have to be defined by what came before you. You can create images that recapitulate them into redeemable moments. It would behoove you to do so today. Let us pray. Lord, this isn't easy stuff to deal with today, but it is stuff that you have called us to address. Because, Lord, we all got things we don't want to talk about in our trees. But really, our mind should go to one tree, a cross outside of Jerusalem, and the fact that on that tree, all was overcome. And so help us to do so today. That we may look like Jesus and live like Jesus. For we ask this in his name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.